Another hand for the sisters in Christ. Did they take anybody else back or just me? As soon as they started singing, Fabian started rocking and singing, singing the words to the song. Happy Sabbath to each of you. Turn to somebody nearby and say, Happy Sabbath to you. It is always a joy to be in the household of God. Amen? Always a privilege to be in His presence just one more time. We want to wish you a happy and a safe Memorial Day weekend. Over the course of this weekend, stay off the roads if you can. Behave yourself to whom that applies. Behave yourself this weekend. And we pray that you are blessed. Can we have another amen for those little ladies this morning who gave their lives to Jesus? As Ase said, this will be a day they will never forget. How many of you remember the day you were baptized? Anybody remember the day? Years and years and years later in life, you never forget that day you gave your life to Jesus. And before the benediction, we're going to invite them up to come and to receive some gifts. And we'll have them in the lobby after service. So you can hug on them, love them, and just let them know that they made the best decision they could possibly make today in that refreshing water. Amen. For that refreshing water. You should have received a handout when you came in. If you did not, raise your hand and we'll ask Sister Walters, the ushers, will just come and give you a handout. You should have received a handout that will help you as we go through today's message. Keep your hand raised. Our ushers will come through and get you one. They're coming. Hands up in the air. As we consider just a simple, practical message today on how to make a difference in the kingdom of God. Hands continuing in the air as our ushers are coming forward with your handout. We just want to say a word. Pastor Wright and his family are away in Ohio this weekend celebrating their family reunion. So continue to keep them in your prayers. I hear it's a huge family. Some of you come from huge families. So just keep that in prayer. Keep their traveling mercies in prayer. And we'll see them again next Sabbath first service. Thank you so much. Ushers, don't they look good? I say it myself. They look good. Turn with me in your Bibles, those of you who have received your handout. It's not on the screen. Turn with me in your Bibles as we read just the first portion of a familiar scripture, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. Turn with me, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. Handouts in hand. Amen for the handouts. Isaiah 43, verse 10. And I'll read in your hearing as the handouts are coming. The Bible declares, ye are my witnesses. What does it say? The Bible declares, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen. Today's word is entitled, What's Your Story? Ask a neighbor real quick, what's your story? Ask him, what is your story? Let's pray. Lord, be with us now as we consider your word. Speak to our hearts and minds as you do each week, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Just by way of review, some of you may not have been here last Sabbath, but if you were here, you will remember that we shared with the Pathfinders that we are engaged in the greatest action movie of all time, where we have the side of Lucifer, the kingdom of evil, that has declared and is waging war against Christ, the Son of God, and all of the forces of good. We talked about last week how Lucifer declared war in heaven, and the Bible says that Michael, the archangel, had to pull out the sword and had to let him know, this is not happening up in my house. And God kicked him out of heaven down to the earth and said, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, because the enemy has come down to you, knowing that he has a short time. We learned last week that the enemy declared dominion over planet Earth. When Adam and Eve sinned, it's as though he moved into our houses. Imagine somebody moving into your house, putting up curtains where your curtains once were, putting their comforter on your bed. The enemy moved into the planet, set up his kingdom and his mission and his purpose to destroy God's kingdom, God's people on this earth. We learned that humans were losing the fight until Jesus stepped in. Amen, somebody. Amen. Until Jesus stepped in and rescued Oh, somebody say rescued. He rescued us. He went back up to heaven, but before he did, we remember, he put up a casting call. Some of us wanted to be in a movie. He put up a casting call that said to you and said to me, I need you. I need you as believers to join me in this war. And last Sabbath, many came forward and joined the ranks of God. And others of you recommitted and reaffirmed your commitment to join God's work in telling others about Jesus. You signed up, and now this has become our life's mission. You see, as we accept the kingdom of God and become believers of Jesus, our mission in life changes from degree focus to get money, to get house, to get husband, to get car, to get things, to the focus of God's kingdom. Amen, somebody. Amen. The Bible declares in John chapter 20, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, Jesus declared, I am now sending who? You. I am now sending you. When Jesus was on the earth at age 12, some of you think that you're too young. At age 12, Jesus declared to the religious leaders and to his parents that I must be about whose business? I must be about my Father's business. And notice on the cross, Jesus declared, it is finished. And you ask the question, what was finished? Was his personal ambitions finished? Was his family and his home and his bank account established? No, the mission of God was to introduce people to his Father. And that mission on this earth was completed. Turn with me in your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're doing a review. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it's on the screen, verse 18, as well. It says, all this is from God. Through Christ, God made peace between us and himself. And God gave us the work of telling everyone about the peace we can have with him. Christ has given us the work to tell everyone about the peace we can have in him. So we have been sent to speak for Christ. What a privilege that is. We have been sent to speak for Christ. It is as if God is calling to you through us. One writer, one author, he puts it this way, if your neighbor had cancer or AIDS and you had the cure, it would be criminal to withhold that life-saving information. Even worse it is to keep secret the way to forgiveness, the way to purpose and to peace, and the way to eternal life. We have the greatest news in the world. Somebody shout hallelujah. We have been given the greatest news in the world. We have hope. And sharing this good news is the greatest kindness that you can show to anyone. But how do we share this good news? And today we're just going to look at how to go about sharing this hope and this good news to the kingdom. You still with me? Say amen. Many of you are well aware that we are living in an ever-changing world. Technology has revolutionized the very way that we do life. How many of you have a Facebook account? Let's do it. How many of you do not have a Facebook account? Oh man. Stay after service. I'll say I'll show you how to sign up. It's 2015. How many of you have a smartphone at least? Who has a smartphone? Who has a dumb phone? Anybody suffer? Smartphones can do anything. They are telephones. They are cameras. They are radios. You used to have record after record after CD after 8-track. Some of you remember that. Now all of your favorite albums are in one phone. Mine's on the front row. They are your credit card. Do you know you can sync your credit card into your cell phone and simply tap it at the cash register and walk out of the store? That's crazy. Even the iPhone 6, you can scan it with your fingerprint and it unlocks. It's your remote control for your TV, as it is in my house. It's your computer. It's your library. And with such widespread access to sources of information in the palm of your hand, people have become skeptical of anything that is referred to as absolute truth. Question everything is the mentality of this postmodern society. Famous atheists go on TV and they tell others, putting people down about those crazies who believe in the Bible. Other religious books publicly calling them crazy, calling them ridiculous. America is moving away, as this book, Non-Believer Nation. America is moving in the way of Europe and other industrialized nations, in that of becoming secularized, meaning having nothing to do with the Bible or with religion or any of those things. The enemy has used the wars that have been fought over the years. We cannot deny that wars have been fought on behalf of religion, but the enemy uses that to turn entire populations and nations against religion and against Christianity. We're all well aware that Bibles are forbidden in schools. You may have heard recently there was a boy who was kicked out of his classroom for pulling out his Bible to read during free reading time. And the enemy knows that if he can keep our minds from God, if he can keep the people from tapping into God's word, that he can have his way with us. He can have his way with our minds, leaving us hopeless and discouraged, feeling without value. This is the plan of the enemy. Now, certainly this can be a threat to reaching communities for God. At such a site of religious tracts, I remember growing up, when you're about to do an evangelistic series, you blitz the neighborhood, every zip code in the neighborhood. Anybody remember those days? With these beasts with wings and these funny looking creatures, revelation, the world coming to an end. And that worked many years ago, and I'm not going to say that it doesn't work today. It does work in some areas today, but by and large, it is no longer the best way to reach these people. When they see these images and these things, people become skeptical of them. They close their minds and they close their eyes to these overtly religious materials. But while this method may no longer be the best, our opportunity to deliver hope and good news has not been taken away. You see, there's one thing that technology and all the knowledge, all the doctoral degrees and secularization cannot do, and that is take away from the human experience hurt. All the smartphones in the world, there's no app that takes away stress. There's no technology that can take away suffering and the loss of loved ones. And as humans, we all experience these things, do we not? Believers and non-believers, black and white, all of us who are in the human experience have these shared experiences. I used to do literature evangelism, which is just going from door to door with Christian books. And they would send us to these wealthy, wealthy, wealthy neighborhoods where there's a gate to get to the next gate and these huge mansions up the hill. Most times they wouldn't buy anything that we had. We'd leave feeling discouraged and defeated. But when they did purchase books, they didn't want any books that we had except for one that was entitled Peace Above the Storm. They would say, I just lost a loved one. I just lost a job. I live in this huge mansion, but I'm still hurting on the inside. We all get hurt. We all get discouraged. And this is where we, as messengers, come in with a powerful weapon. And that weapon is our story. This weapon that God has given to us, a way to infiltrate a secularized community and a secular world, is through our story. What is your story? Earlier this week, I was having a conversation with a gentleman who's planning to study and to be a part of our church here, wants to join our church. And at the end of the study, he sat there, and he just began to share, and I'm telling you, it was one of the most powerful stories of overcoming. one of the most powerful stories of strength, when he laid out the things he had experienced in his life. You know, the truth is, you don't know what people have gone through. Truth is, you don't know what people even are going through. I would have never guessed, similar to the video the young adult showed, you would have never guessed that these things have taken place. And so he was sharing his story and the trials that he had been through. But at the end of his story, he said these words, which I'll never forget. He said, "I know there must be a God, because there's no way I would be here if there weren't." And what moved me so much was that in spite of these terrible things that happened in his life, he was still standing. He was still holding on, and he still trusted in God. And at that moment, the hope that filled his heart jumped from him and filled my heart as well. You see, there's power in telling your story. There's life-changing power in telling your story. "I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once had no money, but God provided for me every day. I once was without a home, but God made a home for me. I was lonely, I was discouraged, I was without hope, but Christ filled my heart." There's life-changing power inside of your story. And each one of us has a story. You see, the enemy knows that we have a story. Stories of supernatural protection. Anybody have a story of that? Stories of overcoming. Stories of faith and hope. And so he works with all of his might, with those spirits of evil, to have you think that you have nothing to share and to keep your mouth shut. You all remember a former pastor here, one of the amazing ministers, evangelists of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, recently passed away. But he was the quintessential storyteller. He told of his testimony of gangs in the streets of New York and how God rescued him and saved his life. And thousands of people over the years gave their life to Jesus because he opened his mouth and shared his story with them. Our lives are filled with story. This sanctuary is filled with storehouses of experiences of faith, encounters with Christ that God wants to use to bring others to him. So what is your story? What is your life message now that you've accepted the mission of Jesus? What is your life message to give to others? I declare today, and you can write this in your handout, our life messages have three parts. How many parts?
Three parts.
First part is our, say it with me, our testimony. The Bible says they overcame by the word of their testimony. Number two, important lessons learned. And finally, in our life message, the good news. Let's go to our testimony briefly. The Bible says, as we read earlier, that we are witnesses of God. Have you ever had to testify in court? Anybody? Anybody ever had to go to court? Maybe we don't need to know. But often they ask the witnesses, they don't ask of the witnesses, "What did you read in a textbook somewhere? What did you read in theory class?" They don't ask the witness that, but they ask of the witness, "What is it that you have seen for yourself? What have you heard for yourself? And what has been your experience? What have you experienced?" And in many senses, God is on trial by the world. There are people who don't believe God. They don't believe that God cares. His character is on trial. And we are to then come in as witnesses to declare what we have seen of this God, what we have heard from him, and what it is we have experienced of him. But notice the Bible never says we are to be God's attorney. We often think it's our duty to defend God. First thing many of us want to do is argue theologically. Well, that's not true. The Bible says this. We want to argue theologically with what others believe. We jump with all of our might to show them that our truth is more superior than their truth. But God calls for us to be witnesses. Not to argue, with others, but to share with them the strength and the conviction of our own life story. When I was in California, they said, you should join a gym. Probably told you all before. You should join the gym. The guy who was registering the people at the front, he said, join this gym. It'll change your life. LA Fitness. And I looked at him. He didn't have a single muscle on his body. I said, how are you going to tell me to join the gym you work for? And it's not working for you. Man, you should hurry up and get married. Okay, where's your wife? I don't know, we're not talking. that don't fly. That doesn't work for people. People don't want to know facts. Facts don't change people's lives. But what changes their life is an experience, what you have experienced. So now when I come out and you see me bulging with muscles, I can go, Anwar, you need to join Washington Sports Club. Look what it did for me. My washboard. Look what it did for me. And he will be more inclined to join as well. You see, many unbelievers, they see pastors as salesmen. But you as their friend, as a satisfied customer, give more credibility. You know, you can watch millions of commercial after commercial after commercial and just change the channel. But when your friend comes and tells you of this new product that they just experienced, you're more inclined to go ahead off of their recommendation. Am I telling the truth? Yes. We all have a natural curiosity about hearing the experiences of others. There's nothing like a good testimony. One writer says that shared stories build a relationship bridge that Jesus can walk across from your heart to others. Sharing your story, it bypasses intellectual defense mechanisms. Remember, most people will not accept the authority of the Bible, but they will listen to your story. Which is why on several occasions, Paul didn't come with scripture. He came with his personal testimony. I'm asked all the time, well, what if your testimony isn't a big one? What if I wasn't in a car accident and an angel saved me? I've never been shot at on the streets. I don't have a testimony. I have a happy marriage. I have a good job and a good career. Can good things be a testimony? You better believe that they can. Tell your good news. Yes. Tell the good things, how God has kept you in your youth. I've never drank, and I give God praise, because there's days when I wanted to. I never smoked weed, and there are days I was tempted to do so. I give God praise. He kept me in my youth. Amen. That's my testimony, and you have good news testimonies to share as well. You don't have to learn the hard way. You don't have to leave the church, be dragged through the mud, and come back in scarred and beaten down and abused. Stick with God, and your life will be all the better for it. God's blessing you is a testimony, showing the world that marriage does work with Christ. Marriage does work. That is your testimony. And as we prepare to be ready at all times. You know, in sales, any entrepreneurs in sales, you always must have your pitch. You must always be ready. And as Christians, we have to always be ready to share our story. Four parts. Number one, what my life was like before Jesus. Number two, how I realized that I needed Jesus. Number three, how I committed my life to Jesus. These are all a part of your testimony. And number four, the difference. This is the most important one. The difference Christ has made. The difference Christ has made. Number two, your life lessons learned. Second part of your story is sharing the truths that God has taught you from your experiences with Him. What did you learn about God during your darkness? What did you learn about God during trouble in times of high failure and of stress? You'll remember Barry Black was here not too long ago. He wrote a book called The Blessing of Adversity. And he said that God gave him this book to write after he lost his mother. And it just includes the life lessons, how God taught, what God taught him during those dark periods of life. When I was in the hospital, when my daughter was in the hospital, lessons that I learned, take life one day at a time. Learn to be patient and wait on the Lord. Allow others to minister to you. Many of you in this church, I mean, you blessed us and gave and gave and cooked. Rita Gaylor's, Rita gave us a basket of food. You gave and gave. Allow others to minister to you. Trust in God when you cannot see what He's doing. In every circumstance that God permits you to go through, God has lessons for you to learn and for you to pass on and share with others. I offer to you to consider writing down some of the major life lessons that God has taught you so that you can be ready to share when God needs you to speak. What He's taught you through failure. Anybody ever failed before? Some say, well, you don't fail. It's some of you failed before. We failed before. What has He taught you when you had no money? What has He taught you through waiting? Anybody ever had to wait in God's waiting room? It's packed out with people just waiting on the Lord. Through illness and disappointment, even from those who don't like you, what did you learn and be ready to share? And finally, number three, the good news. After sharing your testimony, after giving from the lessons that you've learned, it's time now to pass on that hope to someone else. What is the good news? The good news is how God has made us right with Himself, and that through Christ we can have hope in the world to come. And there's no amen in the house. Y'all getting sleepy. The good news is that we have Christ. And with Christ, we have the hope of a life to come. You know, years ago, I probably shared this before as well. Years ago, my kids, my family, they probably still do. They wanted a puppy. Still working on it. I didn't grow up with no puppies in the house, so we're still working on it. And we went to the shelter, Montgomery County Shelter, and they had some nice animals and some big animals and so forth. But there was a wing where the sick animals were. Where the recently rescued mangy dogs were with patches of hair missing that had emotional challenges because of the trauma that they had been through. And I looked over those animals and I said, I'm not bringing, and you can judge me but pray for me. I said, I'm not bringing any of those sick animals. We're not rescuing them today. They're not coming into my house. But God showed me that we are those sick animals. We are those sick animals, mangy animals dressed up with ties, patches of hair missing, emotional challenges. We are those sick animals, and Christ came down in the form of Jesus. And He didn't go to the best cages. All of us have cages. Don't be looking at others as though they're less or better than you. All of us have cages. And Jesus went to the sick wing of the Montgomery County shelter of animals, and He rescued you. And He rescued me. He adopted us and took us home with Him. That is the good news, that we have been forgiven from that abortion, from that alcoholism, from the abuse that we inflicted on our kids. Christ has forgiven us. And if God can forgive me, then surely He can forgive you too. We have the greatest news in the world. It's a wonder that so many Christians keep their mouths shut. You know, many of us have had Jesus for so long that we've forgotten how hopeless life is without Him. We've been church members for so long around family, around friends. And this church is a loving church. You may have had a bad encounter. Maybe there's one seed, a few seeds in there. But this church is a loving church. And we've been around such love and fellowship. When you go to the fellowship love, the fellowship lunch, there's love in the atmosphere. We've been around it so long that we've forgotten that there are those who do not have it. When members get sick and pass away in this church, and I'm witnessing, I've seen it for myself, this church surrounds those family members and supports them with love when babies are born, when couples are married, when trouble comes. We are there for each other. But what of those who have no one? Do we leave them to their own, to themselves? What about those who don't know that they can be forgiven? What about those who have no hope? They need to hear our story. The youth and the young adults right here in our church need to hear our story on how you made marriage work when you wanted to give up. Lindsay and I are going on 9 years this year. In August, hallelujah, 9 years. But in one of our waves, I said, I'm done. And I took all my stuff down to the basement. I said, I'm done. Preaching in God's church. I said, I'm done. This is not working. I'm stressed out. Anybody who's married is not judging me. You're praying for me as well. This is stressful. It's stressful. But God poured His Spirit into our home. And we're still standing. We're still here. Shout, little Jacob. We're still here. Because of the goodness of God, we need to share that with the other generation. How did you gain confidence without a father in your home? How did you do it? You need to share that with someone else. How are you making it as a single parent? There are other single parents who are ready to throw in the towel. And God needs you to open your mouth and give them some hope. How did Christ get you through that situation and that circumstance? How did you cope after the miscarriage? When your parent died, that's our opportunity not to get theological, but to tell them, Christ did it for me. I know He can do it for you. That's the message for today. I want to end with just a story. Don't clap me off yet. Let me end with a story. I'm going to read it so I don't mess it up. It's from Christianity Today, 2013. The word Jesus, this is a lady whose picture was on it. The word Jesus stuck in my throat like an elephant tusk. No matter how hard I choked, I couldn't hack that name out. Those who professed the name commanded my pity and my wrath. As a university professor, a postmodern intellectual, I found Christians to be bad readers, always seizing opportunities to insert Bible verses into every conversation. Stupid, pointless, menacing. That's what I thought of Christians and their God Jesus, who in paintings looked as powerful as a Breck shampoo commercial model. As an English and women's study professor, I cared about morality, justice and compassion, and I probably could have stomached Jesus and his band of warriors if it weren't for how other cultural forces behaved like the Christian right. My partner and I shared many vital interests: AIDS activism, children's health and literacy, golden retriever rescue, to name a few. I began researching one day and stumbled upon a book that had gotten so many people off track in life, and that was the Bible. Then one day I met Ken, a fellow professor. He didn't argue with me and my viewpoint. Rather than show me all of the scriptures that condemned me and my lifestyle to hell, he engaged me. He invited me to dinner with his family, and they sat down and told me their story. I thought surely this would be great for my research, but something else happened. Ken and his wife and I became friends. They entered my world. They met my friends. We did book exchanges. We talked openly about sexuality and politics. They did not act as if such conversations were polluting them. We ate together. Ken prayed when we ate in a way that I have never heard before. His prayers were intimate, vulnerable. He repented of his sin in front of me. He thanked God for all things. Ken's God was holy and firm, yet filled with mercy. And because Ken and Floyd did not invite me to church, I knew it was safe to be their friend. I started reading the Bible. I read it many times in the first year in multiple translations. And at a dinner gathering, my partner and I were hosting. My transgendered friend, Jay, cornered me in the kitchen. She put her large hand over mine. "This Bible reading is changing you, Rose," she warned. With tremors, I whispered, "Jay, what if it is true? What if Jesus is a real and risen Lord?" I continued reading the Bible, all the while fighting the idea that it was inspired, but the Bible got to be bigger inside me than I. It overflowed into my world. I fought against it with all of my might. Then one morning I rose from bed and an hour later found myself in a pew at the local Presbyterian church with Ken and his wife. I reminded myself that I came to meet God, not to fit in, because I knew that I didn't. But God's promises rolled in like sets of waves into my world. Then one ordinary day, last paragraph, I came to Jesus, open-handed and naked. In this war of worldviews, Ken was there, his wife was there, the church that had been praying for me for years was there. Jesus triumphed. And I was a broken mess. Conversion was a train wreck. I did not want to lose everything that I loved, but the voice of God sang a sanguine love song in the rubble of my life. I weakly believed that if Jesus could conquer death, he could make right my world. I drank tentatively at first, then passionately of the comfort and peace of the Holy Spirit. I rested in private peace, then community, and today in the shelter of a covenant family where one no longer calls me partner, but another calls me wife. She went on and married, and her husband's a pastor now. And many call me mother. I have not forgotten the blood Jesus surrendered for this life, nor Ken and his wife whose story changed my life. There's power in our story. And today, my challenge to all of us is that we, as believers of God, open wide our mouths, prepare our testimonies, and give some hope to this secular world. Just have two appeal